Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, for Jesus, the word of life, who was in the beginning, dawn of creation, who was in our beginning as a church, who's been with us in the beginning of our own journeys, individually and all together. And we pray that your living word would breathe life into this space. Jesus, we want to encounter you in this space, and that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds to receive what it is that you would have to say to us today. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So hear the word of the Lord then from 1 John. I want to begin at chapter 1, and we're going to read down through 1 through 10, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 4 and kind of jump in at the middle of that chapter. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him, and we proclaim it to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in the darkness, then we lie, and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And then jump over to chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. And whoever does not love, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God has loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, John Wooden is considered by many the greatest NCAA basketball coach of all time. Wooden, who coached the UCLA Bruins from, I believe, 1948 to 1975, I think that was the date, led his teams within a 12-year span to 10 national championships. 10 national championships in 12 years. Nobody has ever accomplished such a feat since him. I think maybe the most is there's been teams who have won 2 championships in a row. John Wooden had a practice that any time he began a new season and he had a new team, before he would do anything else, the very first thing that he would do is that he would take his players into the locker room and he would spend 30 minutes, he would sit down, and he would teach them how to put on a sock. And then he would teach them how to put on their shoes and tie their shoes. 30 minutes. I mean, isn't that crazy? I mean, doesn't every kindergartner know how to put on a sock or tie a shoe? And yet, one of the things that Wooden knew is that, well, as a matter of fact, not everybody does know. But he was convinced that if you were going to thrive as a player or as a team, then you needed to constantly be going back to the basics. And learning how to put on the sock right, learning how to wear a sock properly and to put on your shoe right and tie your shoes properly, that was fundamental, because if you didn't know how to put on a sock right, and I'm guessing that a lot of us probably don't know how to do that. I mean, you got to pull the heel up. He would make sure that you got rid of all the bumps in the toes, because if you didn't put on the sock right, what would happen? You get blisters, right? And he knew that if you got blisters, then that was going to impact your performance as a player and also as a team out on the court. Before anything else, he says, let's get back to the basics. Let's learn to wear socks, put on our shoes. Well, the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and tradition has it that this John is the Apostle John, the one who was with Jesus, who was among Jesus' inner circle, often called the beloved disciple, that this is the John who wrote these letters. None of the letters ever designate John as the actual author, but there's a lot of language and a lot of imagery that's used in these letters that connects with John's gospel. But John, at this point in his life, is a wise and seasoned pastor coach who wants more than anything to these churches that he wrote in the early church that were scattered throughout, who were struggling with division within, they were struggling with false teaching. Nate talked about that last week with Jude. That John knows that in order for God's people to flourish and to walk in the light of God's love and truth, and that's one of the main themes of the three letters of John's epistles, to learn to walk in the light of God's love and truth, that if they were going to be able to do that faithfully and courageously, that it was absolutely essential that they learned how to put on their socks properly. That they understood the heart of the gospel. So one of the reasons that I think that this is such a significant text for us today, as we're kind of beginning a new season together, is that it seems right that in this space, for the first sermon I'm going to preach here, that we're going back to the basics today. We're going back to the heart of the gospel. It's not just significant, though, in terms of really kind of getting back to the heart of the gospel and how can we learn together to walk in the light of God's love and truth. But what also makes this significant is that this passage is really fellowship's namesake. And I don't know that everybody knows this, but when fellowship began 50 years ago in the Wakazoo gym, we had a contest in the church to decide what are we going to name this church. And Paul Vanderkoy, who Paul was at the 8 o'clock service, he suggested the name Fellowship, and really that's the name that won out, and it was based on this passage right here. I mean, some of us have kind of a life verse. Well, this would be Fellowship's life and mission verse. This passage of Scripture that has shaped us over the last 50 years. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. On this Sunday, in the first time that we're in the sanctuary together, to go back to the beginning and to hear again, this is what we're about. I'm so pleased with this sanctuary. I'm so pleased with the design and the way it's come together. Again, we're still working out kinks. But one of the things that I said from the beginning of this process, and I just want to reiterate it today, and I'll probably keep saying this, is that this, from day one, has never been ultimately about the building. It's been about the gospel. And it's been about what God wants to do in the lives of the people who inhabit this building, and what God wants to do in the lives of the community and world when He sends His people from this building. We've talked about this being like a mission station, a transformation station by which we're gathered and we encounter the living Christ through the ministry of the Word and the sacraments, and we're formed into the character of Christ, but then we're sent. It's about the mission to love God and others as an accepting community centered in Christ, focused on developing faithful followers of Jesus. It's back to the basics. Three things really briefly that I want to say today then about that in light of what John writes in 1 John. How do we kind of get back to the basics? What does it mean? Well, John says really the basics are about letting Christ be at the very center, John is concerned with really reminding the early church that we are called really to put our faith in Christ, that Jesus, who is God, who has come to us in the flesh, there were false teachers that were denying the humanity of Jesus, and so they were denying the incarnation. And John just says, if you get that wrong, it's like not putting your socks on right. I mean, if you miss the heart of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to come to be with us, and that this is the living God who encounters us and who rescues us and who transforms us, if you miss that this is really about Christ and what he has done for us, John says, you're gonna get blisters throughout the rest of your life, no matter how you try to walk or how hard you try to run. Now, John says the heart of the gospel is that not that we love God, but he loved us. And he sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Three things that John says, the implications of this. And I think that it's really kind of captured this morning in a lot of the imagery and symbols in the sanctuary, which Pastor Lindsay already talked about. But the first implication is that because of what God has done by sending Christ into this world, Christ who has come to meet with us, that we can have fellowship with God. That God made us for relationship with him. That in the garden, in the beginning, there were two trees. I love this design of this tree. You got to come and check this out this morning if you can't see it. That in the beginning, there was a tree in the garden, and that was the tree of life. And it symbolized fellowship with God. It symbolized God's design for humanity to be in deep communion with God and with one another and with all of creation. And there was another tree, if you know the story, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you are free to eat from any tree except this one over here. And yet Adam and Eve, they disbelieved God. They distrusted his love for them. They hustled to be their own gods, wanted to take charge of their own lives. And they ate from the tree that was forbidden rather than the tree of life. And where there was life, now there was death. And where there was light, now darkness encamped. That fellowship was broken with God, with one another, with the creation, with the world. But God, we've been saying that all along, that even when we turn away from God, even when we rebel against God, even when we run away from God, God stays in the story. God never gives up, never gives up on us. And the biblical story is a story about a God who has pursued us, and the primary way he has pursued us so that we might be brought back into life, brought back into fellowship with him, is through the cross of Christ. Jesus, who laid down his life, was raised from the dead in order that death might be cleansed and new life be given, that sin might be cleansed, that the darkness might be pushed back, and the light of who God is might fill us. I don't know where you're at in your own relationship with God, but we're getting back to the basics today. And whether this is the first time you're hearing something like this or whether it's the 100th time, ultimately the gospel is about God's love for us and how he desires to bring us back into fellowship with him through the cross of Christ. But it's not just about that. It's also about fellowship with one another. And that's what John says, that this life that God brings, it's none of us do this on our own. We can't do this on our own, that God made us for community, that Jesus, through the cross, is making a new people, a new humanity, a new family. And that though we may have nothing else in common, the one thing, the one and only thing that draws us together and binds us together and turns us into brothers and sisters is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. John says this is the good news of the gospel, that we would have fellowship with God, with the Father and his Son, but not only that, that we would have fellowship with one another. It's really a call then for us to love one another. Here's what John says. Let me read a little bit from chapter 4. He says, we love because he, God, has first loved us. And those who say, I love God, but hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love the God whom they have not seen. The commandment that we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and their sisters. There's a story that the rabbis tell about two brothers. They were farmers, and they both farmed the same land together, and they would share the harvest. And one of the brothers was single and lived by himself. The other brother had a large family, many mouths to feed, several children. And what they would do is at the end of the harvest, they would take the grain, and they would split it up, divide it equally, and they would each deposit it in their own granary. Well, the single brother was concerned for his brother who had the large family with all those mouths to feed and thought, there's not going to be enough. And so each night, what he would do is he would take grain from his own granary and deposit it in the granary of his brother with his family. The brother who had the children was concerned about his single brother and wondered, who's going to take care of my brother as he grows older? I want to make sure that he is supported and loved. So each night, he would take grain from his granary, and he would deposit it in his single brother's granary. Well, the rabbis say that one night, the two brothers were doing this, and they happened to meet each other. They ran into each other in the middle of the night. Both shocked and surprised to see what the other one was doing, once they recognized the sacrificial love that they were showing to one another, that according to the rabbis, they embraced these two brothers. And God saw what happened. He saw that kind of love, that kind of sacrificial love, giving of ourselves for the sake of another. And God said, I will build my temple on this place. Because it is in that kind of love, not only am I made known, but my people will discover themselves in love. It's not about the building, ultimately. It's about the people. And the way that we continue to grow Fellowship Church in loving one another, let's live into our name, right? Amen? So that when people see us, I don't want them to be impressed with the facility. I want them to be impressed with the people and the way in which we are loving one another because of the love that God has shown us. One last thing then. So we've got the tree, life. We've got the cross, which is the way that God draws us into fellowship with him and with one another. John is very clear that this fellowship, this gospel, is not just for us alone. And this is where I get really fired up. It cannot be about us alone. From the very beginning, this church was planted with a vision to be about a community that would constantly open its doors, its hearts, and its arms to other people. To welcome others in, to say there is room for you. Pastor Lindsay has a saying that she got, I think, from a seminary professor that says, grace always makes room. There is room for you. John says that we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another, but he says that we're also called to be the type of community that opens our arms so that others might come have fellowship with us. This is a missional calling to be sent out of this place, to be sent into our neighborhoods, our schools, our community, our workplaces, into the wider world, to be sent in order to bear witness. That's an important word for John, to bear witness to the love that we have experienced in Christ. This is what it means to walk in the light and the love of God so that we ourselves become the witnesses. Our lives are the evidence of the love that God has shown the world in Jesus. We're getting back to the basics today. Back to the heart of the gospel. The bell outside, which Pastor Lindsay talked about, is a special bell. A bell that was given to June Reimick when she retired in 1985, who was a principal of Wakazoo and Lakewood Elementary together. They gave it to her, and she gave it to us. And that bell used to be positioned kind of a little bit further east. When we were thinking about this design, one of the things we said, two things. One, the cross must come with us into this space. And we also said the bell needs to come with us too. And we've now put it right out here, right outside of the main entrance, so that every time we come in and every time we leave, we see that bell. Now, what was the function of a bell, do you think, throughout history for a church and a steeple? I mean, this is a common thing for churches to have bells. What do you think the function was? It would call, right? It would call the community to worship. In the village, they heard the bell ring, and it indicated that church was about to begin. So come, come all you people. Come and praise your Maker. What I love about this bell is that not only does it call us to gather, but I see this bell as a bell that sends us. When this bell rings, it's a reminder of our mission field, not just with Lakewood Elementary School, through Kids Hope and Hand to Hand, but as we've taken on, really seeing the entire West Ottawa School District is one of our mission fields, but it pushes us beyond that. This is a bell that sends us out. This morning, when we end, after the benediction, we're going to invite you to come outside, and we're going to ring the bell. And the kids are going to be able to help us with that. And we're going to have a chance to just kind of hear that bell sound as a reminder of the heart of our calling to be a people who have fellowship with God, with each other, but who are called to seek out and to invite others to be a part of the family of God. I learned something last week. I learned that 45 years ago, when that first sanctuary was built, that the group, the 100 or so who started fellowship at Wakazoo Elementary School, that morning for that first worship service, did you know that they walked all the way down from Wakazoo to this spot? I clocked it this morning. It's 2 miles. I wanted to walk it with my youngest daughter, Abby, because she had to be here early. She heard there were donut holes here, so she was not interested in making the 2-mile walk. They walked from that place where God was doing a new thing into this sanctuary 45 years ago. This morning, we walked as a community from that place into this place, this new space that God has given us. And when we come to this table, when we walk to this table today and we're fed at this table, the call of Christ is for us to follow him, to follow the cross as we walk beyond this place and we walk out into the community. Together, we walk into a new beginning, a new chapter of our story together. I have to tell you that there has never been a day where I have felt so proud to be one of your pastors and to be a part of what God is doing as I feel today. Not because of this, but because of you. We're in this together. So let's walk together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.